Welcome. It's great to be here. I feel like, you know, I'm a distant family member who visits at Christmas, you know. You know, comes from a distance and you come into the bosom of the family. It's really nice to be with you. Exciting days we're living in, I think. I've got loads of stories, but I haven't got the time to tell you many of them. Church is growing and so on. In Runcorn, we're doing a course called the Brighter Course. Where churches have come together to have this four-week course on how to be confident in sharing your story, how to be confident in sharing God's story, and how to be confident in sharing the church's story, or in other words, asking people, inviting people to church. And we've had 2 weeks in a Costa Coffee. We meet in a Costa Coffee. There's 9 churches represented, and we all buy coffee, and Costa's all great, come back. We're only doing it for 4 weeks, though. And it's absolutely great. And it builds your confidence up. And, you know, and it does actually help you share your faith. So I commend it to you. It was developed by Together for the Harvest in Liverpool. And we're only the second group of churches that's used it. But it's well worth it. Anyway, many stories. I'm not going to tell you any stories because we're going to run out of time already. But churches are being planted. And despite the hostile environment, the words of Jesus are still true, aren't they? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yeah, okay. So the subject for this morning's talk is true intimacy with God. It's coming up soon. There you go. Right, we're on track. Picking up, actually going to pick up and expand on something I mentioned in the last message I gave here on elders. You remember? Some of you will. And elders leading people into God's agenda. It requires intimacy with the Father. And I wonder if you, like me, have a deep longing, a personal longing for a deeper sense of the presence of God in your life. I certainly do. Not only when you gather together for worship like this, and it's great, that, isn't it? But also in the mundane things of life. Some years ago I preached at a Brethren church in Liverpool, and one of the men shared how he'd heard God speak to him as he washed the pots. That's twice miraculous, isn't it? One, that he was washing the pots, and two, that God spoke to him. Brilliant. A deeper intimacy, hearing his voice, knowing his will, even when we're doing the ordinary mundane things of life. That's what I'm talking about, really. An Anglican vicar at a United prayer meeting closed the meeting with a normal Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ prayer. You've heard that one, haven't you? Only he read it out of the Message version, because it's in 2 Corinthians 10, something like that. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 10, somewhere in there. In one of the letters, anyway. And the Message version has this amazing line: "The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And that expresses really what I want to talk about this morning. Something of what we're called to, and something what should be our natural experience for those who love and follow Jesus. Speaking personally, I want to know this, don't you? The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit, the intimate fellowship of the Holy Spirit all the time. Now, I'm glad to speak about it, not just because it's something on my heart. As I go along in the Christian life, I'm convinced more and more that this is the most important thing for every one of us as Christians to aim for: intimacy with the Lord Jesus. It's the most crucial and vital aspect of Christian living, to go deeper into the heart of God and deeper into our intimacy with Him. Everything in God's kingdom flows from intimacy with Jesus, or should flow from intimacy with Jesus. Church leaders need it so they can lead their congregation into God's agenda. At the church I'm part of in Runcorn, we're running a 12-month leadership training course for those leading in various parts of the church's life and potential leaders. The message that's being communicated every session is: leadership is about leading people into God's agenda. Leadership is about leading people into God's agenda. Leadership is about leading people into God's agenda. Again and again and again we're saying it, so that they get it. So that everyone who's involved in leadership at whatever level in the church understands it. We need to be so in touch with God that we can do that. And I mentioned last time I was here, Jeremiah talks about prophets in Jeremiah 23 verse 18, where he says, God says, but which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? The implication is that leadership is about standing in God's counsel, leading out of heaven's wisdom, not out of our own wisdom. What a challenge. But that's intimacy with God. To lead properly is vital. It's vital to hear from heaven. And intimacy with the Lord is how we do that. When we know him, we hear from him. Worship leaders need intimacy with the Lord so they can sensitively lead people into God's presence. It isn't just about having a good program for the day. It's about having God's program for the day. It opens the door of heaven for the powerful coming of his manifest presence. John mentioned it right at the very beginning. We know God is here. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he is here. But we want to know his manifest presence, his special coming. And so that's why we need to be intimate with him. When you're praying for the sick, you need it so you know how to pray. You know, there are 19 references in Luke's Gospel of Jesus praying for the sick. And 13, in those 19 ways, 13 different ways that he prays for the sick. It all flowed out of his intimacy with the Father. When we're in contact with people who don't know Jesus, how do I speak in this situation? Intimacy with God is vital for us, as it was for Jesus. Last week, June and I went to Tesco's in Widnes, and they normally have these self-scanning things, and we got in. To our horror, the machine was broken. So we had to collect our stuff, leave it in the basket, and go to the checkout. We had to go through a checkout. And as I'm going to the checkout, I've been on this course, you know, and they said, ask God to give you someone you can say Jesus loves you to. As we were going through the checkout, the awful realization came on me that I had to say this to the checkout lady. And I said to her, Jesus loves you. And she said, oh, and she said, I'm one of you. She said, I'm a Jewish Methodist. What? I'm a Jewish Methodist. I go to the synagogue part-time and to the Methodist church part-time. And my mind went blank right then. How I needed heavenly wisdom about what to say next. My wife scarpered with the shopping trolley and left me to it. Intimacy is vital, not just for church, but for life's experiences. So what's it all about? I don't know if you've noticed, there are two types of Christmas presents that you get. Those that are used immediately, and those that are not. Our son and his wife, Chris and Julie, they bought us for Christmas. You know these soap things that go, trays that go on the bath? Well, instead of it being a soap tray, it had a space for a cup, and it had a thing for to stand your phone or your tablet or your book on so you could read in the bath. And even a place for a wine glass to fit in. Not that I've tried that. It's been infrequent month over the last month or 2 months. Well, a month and a half. But some presents somehow get shelved, don't they? 5 years ago, I was given a present by an old friend that fell into the latter category, those that are not used. Margaret's present was a book. It's this book here. The Best of F.B. Mayer. 120 daily devotions to nurture your spirit and refresh your soul. I opened the parcel and thought, I'll read that when I've finished the one I'm currently reading, and I put it on the shelf, and I did what you do, I forgot about it. Then last year, 4 years later, I saw it, took it off the shelf, and it's been a wonderful help in my devotional life. It truly has refreshed my soul and fired my heart to know Jesus more and to become more intimate with him. And there's a quote in the book I want to share with you. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, once said that he never passed a single quarter of an hour in his waking moments without a distinct consciousness of the Lord's presence. I don't know about you, that stirs me, so much with a longing in my heart. I want to be like that. I want to know more and more of God for myself. Not only when I'm in church, not only when I'm having a prayer time at home, but when I'm shopping, when I'm doing the garden and things, playing golf, whatever retired people do. Not that I'm retired, you understand. I was reminded only last week about Smith Wigglesworth, who reputedly read something from the Bible every 15 minutes. What a challenge it is to us, isn't it? You can nod. So what does it mean to be intimate with God? What is true intimacy with the Lord? There are three things I want to mention this morning, but they're all built on a single foundation. There's a beginning point without which there is no hope of intimacy with God. And it's this. The starting place is this. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus, received his forgiveness, and been filled with the Holy Spirit? In order to be intimate with God, the starting point is to recognise that we need to come to God. We can't earn our way into God's presence. It only comes when we acknowledge our sin and turn in repentance to God for forgiveness. I don't know everyone here, so I want to make sure that we all get this, so that we all get it, that we've all got to the starting point, that we're all actually on the grid, ready to go, as the lights are flashing, you know, going all the green stuff and that. Number one, it means God loves you and has a plan for your life. Plan to give it purpose and joy and destiny. Everything of life slots into place when we know that God loves us and has a future for us. Number two, your sin stops you knowing all of that. Sin is living a life to please yourself, and it causes a gulf between you and God, which is unbridgeable. You're lost without God. Unless God saves you, you're lost. Thirdly, thank God Jesus sent his son, God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross to bridge the gulf and to bring us to the place where we can know God's love and plan and be sure of a place in heaven. But here's the important thing. You have to accept all of that. You have to say, yes, it's true. And you have to choose to follow Jesus and receive him into your heart. And you do it by prayer. I've got a little booklet here. It's got all those symbols up there on one side. And there's a prayer at the end and some words on the back which explain it all. And if you've never done that, if you've never said to Jesus, I want you in my life, I want you to come and be mine, you've said sorry for your sins and turned to God, then come and get one of these from me afterwards. And do it, make sure, because otherwise you're missing out on all the blessings that God has for you. It's the beginning point for a life of intimacy with the great Creator God. You know, I have to pinch myself every morning when I'm praying in the realization that the God who created the vastness of the universe and populated it with countless galaxies and billions upon billions upon billions of stars, that God is listening to my prayers when I pray in the bathroom or wherever it is I'm praying in the morning. Isn't it awesome? Here's how you take the first step. Pray. Ask Jesus into your life. Ask God into your life. Ask for forgiveness. And so on. There's a prayer here that will help you. Make sure you've done that. Intimacy builds on that foundation. You cannot have true intimacy with God without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. But building on that, what is this intimacy all about and how do we get it? Well, firstly, we're getting there now to what it's about. It's about trust. Intimacy is what we call the experience of really knowing somebody, isn't it? And being known by them. We talk about someone being close, and if they're intimate friends, and distant if they're not. We think about a relationship being deep, if it's an intimate one, or superficial, if we hardly know someone. And there's a spectrum in between, isn't there, of levels of intimacy. In other words, intimacy is about a relationship. And if it is, you can't have this sort of relationship with God without trust or faith. Excuse me. Now, June and I have been engaged for about 2 years. I've been engaged for about... had been engaged about 2 years when we went on holiday. We lived in Salford at that time. Went on holiday with my family. Those are the days when you didn't go on holiday together without your family. When you were engaged, anyway. One day, we're in North Wales, and we went to Gritch Castle near Abergele. It was those days when it was open, you could go in and have a look around. I was larking about. I have two excuses. One, I was only 20, and secondly, I was a student, so you can lark about. And I picked June up and pretended to throw her off the battlements of the castle. At the last minute, I slipped and stumbled, and June was almost dropped over the walls for real. 60-foot drop onto the rocks below. excuse me, that was a lesson or a challenge to trust, I think. Since then, here we are 55 years later. June trusts me, but it's wise enough not to trust me to dangle over a precipice. Our trust has grown through experience and hence our intimacy of relationship also. God, however, is totally trustworthy. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths," or he will direct your paths. We can lean on God. We can trust him. And the more that we trust him, the more intimately we come to know him. Watching a film over Christmas, made in 1941 during the war, called Pimpernel Smith, and it was a bit of a propaganda film, but you know, it's supposed to be true, about an Englishman who before World War II rescued people from being persecuted by the Nazis. At one place, one stage is in Germany, in Berlin, in fact, and he's rescued by a Polish journalist, he was rescuing a Polish journalist who was in danger of being killed by the Nazis. He has to go off to escort him to the border, but he has to leave the journalist's daughter until he gets back to rescue her in turn. And don't ask me to explain the circumstances, that's what was happening. He makes this great statement to her as he walks out of the room. "It's going to be a battle of nerves. They will be watching us, but you must trust me to the end." I thought that's a great statement of what Christian faith is about. This is what it's like trusting God. Life's experiences can be a challenge. Last Sunday morning, I was in a Baptist church in Liverpool chatting to an octogenarian man. 40 years ago, his only son was killed in a road accident. What a tragedy and what a challenge to trust, isn't it? It can be a challenge to our faith and our trust in the goodness of God, can't it? When we experience these troubles that we sung about earlier on. We have to trust him to the end, though. It's gritting our teeth and saying, "Maybe I don't understand, but Lord, I trust you to the end. You know the plans you have for me. I trust you that they are the best thing for me, even when I don't see it." It's the trust that says, even if I don't see the Lord's hand at work, I'm determined to continue trusting him. This is where intimacy starts from. In John 6 and verse 67, Jesus talking to Peter, he says, Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you going to leave? Are you also going to leave?" People were walking away from him. "Are you also going to leave?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." And that's where we begin, isn't it? That's where intimacy comes from. It's that sort of commitment to the one that we know and love and follow. When we get to that stage, then our intimacy is growing. It's becoming something real. Sometimes it can be opposition that stretches our faith or our trust of God. And I don't know if you've ever experienced it, but it's happening more and more to Christians in our nation today. Psalm 73 verse 8 speaks about the opposition that the Lord's people face. It says about the godless, "They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression." Trust is about standing firm in spite of the devil-inspired words that are thrown at us. So intimacy grows out of trust. And trust, or faith if you like, is essential for intimacy. Hebrews 11 verse 6, classic verse, puts it like this: "It is impossible to please God apart from faith." And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe both that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to those who seek him. If we want to approach God, to draw near to him in an intimate relationship, the beginning point is trust. When we draw near to him in trust or faith, he draws near to us. James 4 verse 8. Look it up when you get home. I read in an old commentary on Psalms that in the Roman catacombs, these words have been scratched on a possibly Christian tomb, where it says, "In lonely places thou art crowds to me." In lonely places, or in today's words, "you are crowds to me." What a lovely expression of trust and an intimacy of love. And he's like that to us. So, intimacy is wrapped up in trust. Secondly, intimacy is about allegiance. It's about where our allegiance lies. Whose side are you on? It's asking. Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. This psalm asks, where is your allegiance? It uses these three measures for allegiance. Firstly, who are you walking in step with? King James Version translates it, who do you take counsel from? That is, who influences your thinking? There's a veritable torrent of counsel flooding into our lives these days. In this information age, it's coming at us from all angles. And I know my grandson walks past our house on his way home, and when it's raining or cold or it feels like, he knocks on the door and begs them. He doesn't ask for a lift, he knocks on the door and comes in. And we assume the begging bit. You know. He gets a drink and a biscuit and his friend. But they get in the car and I drive them home, it's about a mile. And they get in the car and they've got the phones out. They don't talk to me. They've got all this stuff coming at them. And then there's Facebook and Twitter and WhatsApp and all that sort of stuff, and newspapers and books, maybe films, soaps, dramas. It's coming at us. Counsel, the counsel of the world is coming at us all the time. Now, it isn't possible to live in the world that we live in without at least hearing all of this counsel. It comes at us. It's impossible to cut off from it. But if we want to grow in our intimacy with God, we have to counteract it by consciously rejecting everything that goes contrary to God and his word. That is, be critical of what you hear on the TV. Be critical of what you see in the films. Be critical of the way that the content of this stuff, the stuff that you watch and that you hear. The psalm also asks, whose way are you standing in? So firstly it asks, who are you walking in step with? Then, whose way are you standing in? That is, how does your life stack up to godliness? Do you stand with sinners and live like them in your day-to-day life? How is your behaviour? I didn't intend to say this, but June, I might have told you the story before. June and I went to see a film with some friends. It was a repeat of an old film in the Philharmonic Hall in Liverpool. They had these sort of monthly film shows. And we went in, paid, sat down, preliminaries, film comes on. And within the first 10 minutes, the blasphemy and swearing was so bad. So, do you stand with sinners and live like them in your day-to-day behaviour? No, we don't. So we stood up and walked out. Not all our friends did. Not all our Christian friends did. But we did. Because we wanted to stand with the standards of the Bible, the standards of God. How's your behaviour? Does it mark you out as being aligned to a different set of value from those around you? Do you live with an integrity that demonstrates where your values lie? What is your desire for your life? If it truly is to live for God, then the door is open for a deeper intimacy with him. So take care about who you're standing with. Take care about stacking your life up with godliness. Then thirdly it says, whose company do you sit in? This refers to belonging. It's asking, where do you belong? Wasn't it lovely to welcome you into the family today? Well, you're already part of the family. Not just the family here, but the global family of God. The 2 billion people across the room. Across the room. You wished. The 2 billion people across the world who own the name of Jesus and love him. We're part of that massive family, aren't we? Who do we belong to? It's a key theme in the Bible. In 1 Peter 2 verse 11 and 12, Peter writes, friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. You can guess that's the Message version. Don't indulge your ego in the expanse of at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. There are choices. These are choices that determine the fundamental allegiance of a person. And in turn, that's the doorway to intimacy. If you say, my allegiance is with God, then that's where intimacy springs from. Carmelite nuns in the 19th century used to use, and may still use for all I know, what is called an obad, A-U-B-A-D-E, obad. That is, words that are appropriate to the morning. Look it up in the dictionary if you like. They call it a prayer of joy on awakening. One of these prayers goes like this. It is to praise you that I arise, O God. I unite myself to all the praise and adoration that your Son gives you on his arising, and I abandon myself to you with all my heart. That is, intimacy with God comes from a day-to-day abandoning of ourselves to God. The more we give ourselves to him, the more we will know him and hear his voice. It's about where the priority of our heart lies, our allegiance. There's a lovely story about the Wurmbrands, Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand, Romanian Christians that worked to take the gospel into communist countries following World War II. Richard Wurmbrand spent was in six different jails in Romania, including 3 years in solitary confinement in almost total darkness. Sabina was also imprisoned. One day, after months without seeing anyone, friends brought her son Michael for a prison visit. They had 3 minutes. She hadn't seen him for months and months and months. They had 3 minutes. They stood at opposite ends of the room. They weren't allowed to touch or embrace or draw close. And for 3 minutes, she was so moved and overwhelmed by the emotions, she couldn't say anything. Until the guards said, "Time up. That's it." And they turned her around, they turned the son around to take him out of the room. She shouted over her shoulder, the one thing that was most important of all to her. "Love Jesus with all your heart, Michael. Love Jesus with all your heart." David expresses it. It's a passion for God above all else that builds intimacy. Passion for God. And David expresses it in Psalm 63. Read all 11 verses when you get home. It's a great psalm to read, if you can. Verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." It's David's obad. It's David's morning song of praise. In fact, where it says in English, "Earnestly I seek you," it's one Hebrew word, shokor, which means to be up early at a task. So it is actually his early morning cry to God. It carries with it the idea of being earnest and to be eagerly searching for something. There's an intensity in David's relationship and longing for God. Verse 8 says, "My soul follows hard after you." How earnest and eager are you for intimacy with God? How earnest am I for intimacy with God? Are we thirsting for him? Let's make it something that we seek passionately in our lives this year. It's never too late to begin, I'm discovering. It's never too late. So trust, then allegiance, then finally, hearing. Psalm 143 verse 8 reflects all three things when it says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Bring me the word of your love, your unfailing love. One of the outcomes of intimacy is that we encounter the reality of the unfailing love of God. He longs for us to hear him, and he's quick to speak. He speaks words of blessing and encouragement. On Friday I did a quick search of how often in the King James Version the word "saith," "thus saith the Lord," or something like that, comes up. Over 800 times. I once heard that including those 800 times and adding in similar phrases or ideas, it's over 3,000 times in the Bible that God says, "I want to speak," or "I'm speaking," or "listen to me." God really wants us to hear him. He really wants us to speak to us. The song we sung earlier, "You're a good, good God," had that implication in it, didn't it? It talked about he's pleased with us. Can't remember the exact words. Something like, he's pleased with us. And he's always with us. And it's true, you know. if you reach out to God, you find that that's true for you personally. I asked the Lord in my journal what he wanted to say, and immediately these words came into my mind. I'm pleased with you. How can we not be blown away when God says something like that? And it's not saying you're perfect, or you've got it all right, or you're really holy, or anything like that. He's just saying, I'm pleased with you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. How can we not want to go deeper and want to please him more? Some years ago, I was praying about a particular venture I was going to get involved with. And I walked on the hills in hills of Runcorn. It sounds really fantastic. I walked on Runcorn Hill. It's quite nice. I'll not go into all of that. And God spoke into my mind. These words came into my mind. I said, I want you to be with me, Lord. And he said, John, I'm always with you. That was a Monday. On the Wednesday, I was visiting a friend in St. Helens. We had a time of prayer together. And he, in the middle of his prayer, stopped and said, oh, John, God is saying, John, I'm always with you. Oh, wow, that's great. That's Monday and Wednesday. On Friday, I'm in a meeting where the pastor of the Elim Church from St. Albans was speaking to a group of leaders in Liverpool. And we stood in a line to get prayed for at the end, and I was at the back, and I don't know whether he got fed up with praying for all this. He got to the back of the line, and all he said to me was, John, God is saying this, John, I'm always with you. He couldn't have said anything better, could he, for me in that situation. Fantastic. If we want to grow in intimacy and in hearing him, there are three things we can do. Firstly, know the Bible. The more we know the Bible, the more we'll know him. And the more we'll grow in our intimacy with him as we know him. The Bible informs us, and we grow in trust as we read it. The Christian preacher Robert Murray McShane said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I'd not fear a million enemies. And yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. How does he know? Because it tells us in the Bible. So a vital means of growing in intimacy with God is to delve into the Bible. But there is a caution. It isn't just about knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 reminds us, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge won't bring you intimacy with God alone. Knowledge alone won't bring you intimacy with God. You see, it's about trust. And knowledge alone isn't trust. But when what we read and learn in the Bible fuels our desire for God and our trust in him, it's worth very much more than gold, because it fuels our intimacy with him. Psalm 19 verse 9. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. If you want to know more about how to read the Bible, see one of the leaders here and they'll help you with it. So read the Bible. Secondly, about in relation to hearing, be serious about prayer. The first thing to learn about prayer is its secret. Years ago, there was a lovely young lady, not so young now, called Joni Eriksson Tada. At 17 years old, she had a swimming accident and as a result was paralysed from the shoulders downward. It said of her that in the prison of her wheelchair, she learned the true power and purpose of prayer, which is intimacy with God. Someone else wrote, prayer isn't a secret formula for getting things from God. Prayer is the secret of experiencing real intimacy with God. Now, obviously, we need to bring our issues and our needs before the Heavenly Father. The Bible tells us to do it. Just like any father, he loves to hear what we need, and he loves to answer our heart's prayer and our cries to him. That can be called intercession, if you like. But the foundation for effective intercession is real intimacy, in which we hear the voice of God and sends his heart so that he guides and informs our prayer. In the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, read it in 1 Samuel 1 to 3. Hannah was barren, but her husband's other wife, Peninnah, wasn't. And every year they would go up to worship at Shiloh, and Peninnah would provoke Hannah for her childlessness. And there's a lovely little phrase in 1 Samuel 1 where it says, this went on for year after year. Just think of that, being provoked because you can't have children. And it says that the rival provoked her until she wept and couldn't sleep. Oh. But Hannah prayed persistently, and she prayed passionately, and she prayed sacrificially, and God answered her prayers. That's the key for us in prayer. If we long for intimacy, let's get passionate about it. Let's be persistent about it. And let's be sacrificial in our praying. Then, thirdly, in relation to hearing, be focused in worship. One of the places to experience real intimacy with God is when we worship together. But actually, it depends more on our hearts than it depends on the leaders and preachers. Fortunately for you, it doesn't depend on me, and it doesn't depend on Paul. God's good songs don't mean intimacy with God necessarily. Good services don't mean intimacy with God necessarily. Probably more than most of you, probably more than most of you, I've had a very wide range of worship experiences in my year-by-year living. You can go to different churches and sing the same songs, but the experience can be completely different. One church can sing a song slowly and quietly. Another can bash the same song out raucously and like an express train. Some services are structured and ordered. At other places, they're free and easy. But you know, Jesus said, "Where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." That is, the presence of Jesus doesn't depend on how well we perform. It depends on his promises. He doesn't say, if you sing the right songs and have the right theology, I'll be with you. It is, if you gather in my name, I'll be with you. I've found in my experience that it doesn't matter whether we like the style or not. Of course, I prefer some styles to others. I love it. I love this morning, for example. That's my preferred style of worship, close to it. But I've found if your focus is on worshipping Jesus with all your heart, then you'll know the intimacy of his presence as you do. Anywhere, any style of worship. In the last year, well, not true of one of them, but certainly I've been in an Anglican church where they've had the 17th century prayer book, and as they've gone through the ritual of the prayers and responses, the presence of God came down. A strong anointing of God's presence. In the last year, I've been in a Brethren church in Warrington where the worship leader was ill, so someone else had to stand in at the last minute, and God's presence was there. They met in his name. Been in a Pentecostal church in Runcorn where it's completely different from the Brethren church, of course, there. And loud worship, but God was there. And last Sunday I was in the Baptist church in Liverpool, as I've mentioned, and it was very staid, would you say, compared with, say, here this morning, and yet God was there. Fix your eyes and heart on Jesus, worship him, and you'll know his presence in your life wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Amen. The model for living in real intimacy with God the Father, of course, is Jesus the Son. If you read the Gospels, see how many times he says something like, "By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Real intimacy comes from trust. How much do you trust the Lord? Real intimacy comes from where you put your allegiance. Is your heart abandoned to him every day? Real intimacy comes from hearing through the Bible, through persistent, purposeful, passionate prayer, and through keeping your eyes on Jesus as you worship. Are you listening to him? Are you listening? Let's just bow our heads. And in your hearts, just turn to the Lord. I'm going to pray that God would give you a greater revelation of himself. That God would deepen your intimacy and your desire for intimacy with him. That he would speak into your heart. So reach out for those things. And I do pray that, Lord. I pray for myself as well. More of you, Lord. Deeper intimacy with you. May we know more of your presence in our lives. May we know more of your manifest touch on our hearts and lives. May, Lord, stir our passion and our desire for more of you, that we might live to bring you glory and to honour you with abandonment with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.